And on that note, our passage this morning is about rejoicing, which is feeling or showing great delight, rejoicing. Nowadays, simply staying healthy might cause us to rejoice. Maybe being around friends and family, finding ways to do that in a social distancing sort of way, that might cause us to rejoice. And thanksgiving is greatly appreciating what we do have. Rejoicing and thanksgiving often go together. They go hand in hand, because we rejoice a lot of the times over things that we give thanksgiving for. So we'll very likely have great Thanksgiving, not just as individuals, but as a society when COVID-19 is a thing of the past. And that will be something to be thankful for. We're not quite there yet, but picture that moment, because it probably will come at some point. And that will be something we will rejoice and give thanks over. Well, in this passage that we'll look at this morning, which is Nehemiah 12, 27 to 47, which was parts of it were already read for us this morning by the Seidels. Nehemiah 12, 27 to 47. We'll be looking at a group of people who are rejoicing greatly. They're greatly rejoicing. God has helped the people of Israel rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They've rebuilt them, and they have gathered together publicly before God. As Pastor Ron preached last week, they've publicly repented. They have acknowledge that their sin, they've confessed it, and they're seeking change to not live that way anymore. And now they're gathered together to celebrate, to rejoice and give thanks for the work that God has done among them. And this passage shows us that rejoicing comes from what God has done. Rejoicing comes from what God has done. There are three different ways that we can rejoice in what God has done, but we see here that the people of Israel needed something before they could come into God's presence. A way had to be prepared. So in verse 27, the people gather to dedicate the newly built wall. They get all the Levites to celebrate with gladness, thanksgiving, singing, and instruments. Levites were part of the priestly class of the people of Israel. They were descendants of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the guy who founded one of the 12 tribes of Israel, I should say, Levi. And their job was basically to do religious duties 24/7. That was what they did, all the religious stuff. Priests were part of that order, but Levites, in a sense, were kind of a separate thing, so there was a distinction there. But all priests were Levites, even though not all Levites were necessarily priests, if that makes any sense. And so verses 28 to 29 also tell us that the sons of the singers are there coming in from outside Jerusalem. And these men were likely also Levites. They were part of this order too, and they specifically specialized in singing. So they're bringing in singers from outside the city to celebrate. In verse 30, the priests and Levites purify themselves and all the people and the gates and the wall. The biggest way that they probably did this was by making animal sacrifices, like the ones in the book of Leviticus, and then they would take the blood from the animal sacrifice and probably sprinkle it against the wall as a way of purifying it. In fact, the word thanksgiving even means not only the act of giving thanks in this passage, but the means of making sacrifices to thank God. So involved in part of thanksgiving and what the people of Israel would be doing is making these sacrifices. Now, it's important to understand this whole animal sacrificing thing, because to a lot of us in this day and age, that seems like animal cruelty. And it doesn't really make a lot of sense to us. Why the heck would they be doing that? What's the point of it? Well, we have to start by remembering that God is holy. He is set apart from everything and everyone else. He is not like us human beings. He's not like anything else in this world or in the universe. He's entirely apart and separate. And we are not those things. We're not perfect. We are not separate apart. We are very much a part of the world order, if you want to put it that way, the way things are in nature. We're a part of all of that. And we're not pure and we're not perfect either, like God is. We mess up and we fail at obeying God. Maybe we don't believe he exists, or we believe that he's really some unclear spiritual force that we can never understand, that all religions somehow point to. Or maybe we believe in him, but we don't care how he wants us to live. We don't think he has a say in that. Well, we can either ignore God and the way that he wants us to live, or we can really be trying hard and be failing at the way that we know he wants us to live. Either way, it's called sin. It's us not being able to hit the mark, as we sometimes say. It's like an arrow shooting at a target. We just can't hit it. Maybe we don't want to hit it in the first place, or maybe we're trying really hard and we just can't do it on our own. Either way, it's what we call sin. And because of sin, that's the reason the people are making these sacrifices. It was a reminder to the people of Israel every single time they killed an animal. And by the way, the person who was bringing the animal had to be the one to kill it. That's a sobering thought. So dads, if you were leading your family, you would be the one killing the animal. Sobering thoughts. Something had to die, though. It's a reminder that something has to die. Blood has to be shed because we are not perfect. And we can't come into God's presence as we are in ourselves. Blood has to be shed. That's what these animal sacrifices were. And it was a graphic reminder because not only did they kill the animal, they took it apart too. They disassembled it. It was a smelly, messy, graphic reminder of sin to the people of Israel. And they did all of this to be purified in God's sight, because once that happened, then they could approach God. Because even though they were unholy, imperfect people, because something had paved the way, had, if you will, stood in the place of the people of Israel's sin, they were able to come into God's presence after that. So it was really a preparation. They were able to give thanks to him and to rejoice as they're about to. And another thing they would have probably also done is not just animal sacrifices, they would have probably washed themselves and worn certain clean clothes, and even abstained from marital intimacy for a little bit, all to be pure. That was all the goal of all of this. Now, all of that said, the Bible is clear that animal sacrifices and anything else could not take away sin. Hebrews 10:11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Never take away sins, these sacrifices. They were part of what God wanted the people to do to remind them of their sin, but they could never actually take away the sin of the people. But God did make a way. We sang about it earlier. We talk about it pretty much every Sunday. God made a way. The writer of Hebrews also tells us in chapter 10, verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, wanting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus was the one sacrifice. The one sacrifice which actually does accomplish forgiveness of sin. God himself dying on a cross was enough. And really, all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, they pointed to that one sacrifice. They were all pointing ahead to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And so Hebrews is telling us here, those who are in Christ are perfected. They're made perfect in him. So while we do have to be pure to come into God's presence, if we're in Christ, we are. He did it for us. He accomplished it. No more animal sacrifice is necessary. That's why we don't do those anymore. It's because Jesus did it for it for us. And we also don't literally have to clean ourselves or put on clean clothes, because Jesus says in Mark 7:15 that there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. It's not about the external anymore. It's about what's going on in our hearts, he's saying. And guess what? Jesus is the one who makes our hearts pure. In Christ, we are righteous. He accomplished it for us. So with Jesus, we are pure and can enter into God's presence boldly. Not just timidly, like, oh, please, God. Not like that. But boldly can we come into God's presence, confidently, knowing that we are made right with God by Christ. So Jesus prepares us to rejoice. That was what was going on with the people of the Old Testament. They were making these animal sacrifices, doing what they needed to do. They didn't know about Jesus like we do. Jesus is the one that makes us pure. He prepares us to rejoice. And rejoicing comes from God, what God has done. We'll see three things here, three different ways that we can rejoice in what God has done. The first is by savoring God's work. So in verse 31, Nehemiah, who's writing in the first person here, this section was probably taken from his memoirs and used by the author to write this part of the book. He brings the leaders onto the wall, and he appoints two great choirs that give thanks. Two great choirs. Both choirs go around the city from different points, almost like a parade. They're basically parading around the city from different points. And as they're going, they're savoring and taking in the walls. They're enjoying the fact that these walls are now built. They're taking it all in. And they wind up on two sides of the temple, which was in the northern section of the city, or the house of God, we're told in verse 40, where they sing and make music. Verses 31 to 37 tell us that one of the choirs parades from the bottom of the city. They go all the way down to the dung gate, which was at the bottom, and they go up to the water gate on the eastern side of the city. And verse 32 says, Hoshea and half the leaders go with this choir. There are also priests and sons with trumpets, we're told in verse 35. And then verse 36 notes that there are musical instruments of King David. So they've got instruments with them too. It's not just singing. And Ezra, the expert in the law who could read it to them, a few chapters ago, Ezra showed up and read the whole book of the law, not the whole book of the law, but a lot of it to the people of Israel. They were gathered together. And they publicly wept over the fact that they had been disobeying it for so long. This same Ezra goes with this first choir. And then we're told in verses 37 to 43 that the other choir parades from the west of the city to the north. And Nehemiah and half the officials go behind this choir. In both cases, there are singers, priests, musicians with instruments. Singers are musicians too, so we loop them in with that. And leaders of the people of Jerusalem are all with both these choirs. And it's very notable too that Nehemiah spends time telling us the roots and who's with what choir and that kind of thing. Anytime a biblical author spills ink over details, that is a tip off to us that it's important, because that person took time to actually write these things down. Took time to note the routes that they were actually going to get on both sides of the temple so that they could sing and worship together. The walls that they just worked so hard to build, the reason why we're told the routes is because they're savoring the walls as they go around the city, as they parade around the city. They're taking it all in. And Psalm 48 actually talks about this. Starting in verse 12, it says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever." Psalm 48, 12 to 14. And it's essentially saying to walk around the city. Take note of the towers. And there were towers. It wasn't just a wall. There were towers in certain parts of it. Consider the ramparts. Go through the strongholds so that all the next generation can be told, look what God did. Look what God accomplished. He led us out of exile from Babylon, they can say. He brought us back to our homeland, back to Jerusalem. He's responsible for this. And they're savoring all of this in the same way that we would savor a great touchdown pass or a really good chocolate cake or even a funny video on TikTok. And we'd want to show these things to other people, like not just to take it in ourselves, but we'd want to like actually show somebody else, like, look at how great this is. Isn't this awesome? That's what Psalm 48 is saying here, and that's really what they're doing, because it isn't just the choirs that are parading around the city. Everybody else is probably there watching this happen, taking in what God has done. God is responsible, and they're marveling at his work. We can savor God's work, too. We can savor God's work, too. On a daily basis, we can take in what he's done, like the people were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We do part of the work in living our lives. We do. But God ultimately paves the way, just like he ultimately paved the way for the walls to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. God really was responsible for it, even though the people did do the work. And that's always the way with us, too. We do the work, but God paves the way for all of it and gives us the strength. It gives us the ability to do it in the first place. We're basically just, in a sense, being used by God to do his will in our lives. For one thing, as I mentioned before, one thing that we can savor is the fact that God has restored his relationship with us through Jesus' sacrifice. He also sustains and encourages us on a daily basis. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Psalm 55:22, which says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. And it basically means God keeps us going even as we do the work of our daily lives and makes it so that nothing can budge us from him. Nothing can shake us or rock us away from God. He's got us no matter what, it's saying here. And we can also savor the fact that Romans 5:2 tells us that in and because of Jesus, we are standing in grace. That's a beautiful phrase. We are fully upright. We're standing in God's generous and undeserved love for us. And nothing can knock us from that. Nothing can pull us out of it. Like you try to push somebody out of this right here, if you're playing basketball, that type of thing. Nothing can knock us from that. We're standing in grace, Romans 5:2 says. And that's true now, if we're in Christ. It's also true for eternity, forever. It's true forever. And all of this is worth parading around, savoring, meditating on, taking in on a daily basis. And yes, sharing with our children, our grandchildren, and with other people. And as great as the walls of Jerusalem were, because they were pretty great, that's all for us better than the walls of Jerusalem, because it lasts. It's eternal. Those realities are eternal. The walls of Jerusalem would eventually be re-destroyed in a lot of ways. and now there's only one teeny piece that remains. For those of you that know Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall, which is the only original part left from the walls that Nehemiah rebuilt. But our reality, standing in grace, having God sustain us and help us every single day, that lasts forever. That's not going anywhere. So not only do we marvel at God's work through Jesus, we savor the work that God has done. Rejoicing is by savoring the work that God has done. We also celebrate it. We can rejoice in it. Celebrate it. So with the choirs both around the temple or the house of God in verse 40, they both sing with the accompaniment of musical instruments. And the choirs were probably singing what's called antiphony. if I can geek out a little bit musically here, which basically means call and response. So it would almost be like if this side sang one thing and then this side sang another to respond to it, that's antiphony. And they were around the temple, so the sound's probably reverberating off of the buildings and the walls. It would have been pretty cool to hear, actually. I would have loved to have been able to hear that. This is not really a technique that gets used too much in music anymore. Some examples are actually the Who's My Generation is an example of this, for those of you who know who the Who is. Gospel music uses this a lot. And for those of you who are younger, maybe 30 or younger, maybe you don't know this song, and I don't recommend it because of the explicit content, but Post Malone's Deja Vu is an example of call and response. Bet you never thought Post Malone would be mentioned in a sermon. But there you go, Post Malone. So they were doing this. One was calling, one was responding. And at times they were probably also singing together, which is like stereo surround sound. Just, it's that much louder when you've got two huge groups of people singing at the same time. And that would have been neat to hear because they're in different locations, and like I said, the sound would have been reverberating off the hills around the city and that kind of thing. Really cool. And verse 43 tells us that great sacrifices continue to be made. And there's lots of rejoicing by all the people, and women and children are participating. Everybody is participating here. They're all participating in this rejoicing. So thousands of people are participating, you can imagine, and the text tells us, it's to the point where people can hear it far away. The sound of their rejoicing carries for miles around. People can hear this from a distance. And verse 43 also tells us that God made them rejoice with great joy, it says. And that's notable, because it's not just that they're rejoicing with great joy. Tremendous joy. You can hear it for miles around. And it isn't that God forced them to do this, because that's kind of what it sounds like to us. God caused them to rejoice. Oh, so he forced them. No, he didn't force them. They were so focused on him in that moment, so focused on the work that he had done, that they wanted to do that, and he was just helping them. He was motivating them. He was spurring them on to rejoice in him. He caused them to rejoice. He filled their hearts with joy and merriment so that they could celebrate. And for us as his people, God does the same thing in giving us the ability to worship him. We don't find it in ourselves. So let me first say on the topic of worship that worship is bigger than just singing songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is really our heart posture towards God. It's how we're living each and every day, seeking to honor him in all the things that we do and glorifying him in all the things that we do. That's really what worship is. It's how we're approaching him on a daily basis, and if we even are in the first place, holding him up as the God that he is in everything, not just singing songs on a Sunday morning. It's celebrating and honoring him. So, and making our lives a living sacrifice to him. And only he can help us do this. He helps us with the day-to-day worship of him. He also helps us with worshiping him on a Sunday morning, like we're doing right now, and like we were doing especially earlier, where you weren't just passively sitting listening to me talk, you were actually singing. God helps us to do that. And really, only he can help us with that. Because if it's up to us, if we're truly honest, if I'm truly honest, if it's up to me to find it in myself to worship God and celebrate him, I'm going to struggle. And if you're like me, you'll struggle too. Because if we're truly honest, maybe it was a tough week. Maybe we're feeling a lot of anxiety over the way that life is right now, this COVID thing, over the way our jobs are. Maybe our jobs have already been affected in a big way. Just what's going to happen with school in the fall, what's going to happen with our extracurricular activities that we love, all of those things. Maybe we're feeling anxious. Maybe we're feeling depressed that we haven't seen good friends in a very long time because maybe they just don't feel comfortable being physically present with other people yet. Or maybe you're just distracted and thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch and what you're going to do after this is over. I know when I was like younger than, well, even recently, those were thoughts buzzing through my head on quite a regular basis. So I get it. Those of you who are like sitting here right now thinking those things, I get it. But when it comes to worship, both on Sunday mornings and every other day of the week, God is the one who helps us do it. We've got to go to Him first and ask Him for help rather than trying to find it within ourselves, putting on a good face and forcing ourselves to sing. Really, we go to Him first. We prepare ourselves by asking for His help, for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is worthy of our worship. His work is great. He is great. He is greater than even His work. And so He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of our time. And we have to ask Him for help in really, truly worshiping Him, both on Sunday mornings and every day of our lives. And if God is the focus, all the other stuff melts away. It all melts away. All the distractions, all the worries, the troubles, whatever it might be, it all melts away. And He makes it so that we can worship God like the people of Israel are worshiping Him in this passage, and so that other people could even hear it from miles around. And when I say that, by the way, I'm not talking about necessarily literally hearing. It's hard right now. You're all wearing masks. It's probably really hard to sing. It winds up sounding something like this. I get that, and it's hard. But we worship God in the way we live, so it's bigger than just what we're saying with our mouths or singing with our mouths. God will help us to be able to show Him to the world around us in a way that's audible, not in a literally audible sense, but figuratively. People can see it as if they were hearing it. And they can, of course, hear the words that we say from our mouths about how great our God is. God helps us to do all of that. We can rejoice by celebrating God's work. So we rejoice by savoring God's work and by celebrating God's work. But this passage gives us actually a third way, and it's by honoring facilitators of God's work. So verse 44 tells us that on the same day of the dedication of the walls, men are appointed to watch over the storerooms where the first fruits and tithes were, and to gather them into the portions required by law for the priests and the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. What's all this about? So people are gathering stuff from their fields, and they're saving it in the storerooms in the temple for the priests and the Levites. What's that? What is that? Well, God decided way back when He established these priestly orders that these people, the priests and the Levites, were going to be provided for by everybody else. They were going to be provided for. And they weren't just going to be given just any old thing. They were going to be given the best, the first fruits, the best of the best, the very first stuff that came from the harvest. They were going to get that. The best animals, they were going to get those, the first fruits. And the priests and Levites, it's important for us to know that they didn't farm like everybody else. So they couldn't do this for themselves. They were so devoted to the religious duties of the temple, to everything that needed to be done there. And trust me, there was a lot that needed to be done there. Read the first five books of the Bible, and you get a pretty good sense of all the stuff that needed to be done. There was a lot. So they couldn't farm, and they didn't even have land. They didn't have land. So this was God's way of putting food on their tables. This was God's way of providing for them, to give them the best stuff. And verse 44 says the people go out of their way. The people of Jerusalem go out of their way to collect food and supplies for the priests and the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers, by the way, would have been the people watching over the different places in the temple to make sure that not just any old person goes in who's not supposed to be there. So that was also a religious duty, probably part of the Levites, these gatekeepers. All of these people, the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, they were all responsible for facilitating the people's relationship with God. That was really their role, if we were to sum it up neatly, to facilitate the people's relationship with God. Verse 45 tells us that the services of purification are performed by this group of people, And then verse 46 notes that this is a throwback to the old days. Long ago in David and Asaph's time, Asaph was a prominent musician back during the days of David, they had directors of singers. They had songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. They had all of these things. So once again, the people of Israel are returning to old practices that they've forgotten for hundreds of years. This is another instance in Nehemiah where the people are coming back to the way things should have been a long time ago, before they really fell from obeying God and eventually into exile in Babylon. Verse 47 tells us that it became standard practice again. So all Israel, it says, in the days of Zerubbabel, which, that's a name right there, and he was a leader before Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portion for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart what was for the Levites, and the Levites then set apart what was for the sons of Aaron, or the priests. Scripture tells us that we are also to do the same thing. We honor and rejoice over those who facilitate our relationships with God. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So clearly, pastors and elders are part of this, those who preach and teach, and you honor Ron and myself by giving us a salary. Thank you for that. It's a blessing. But our elders also serve faithfully as lay people. We have at least 7 or 8 elders, besides Ron and myself, that serve very faithfully. Several of them are sitting in this room right now, and they are very worthy of your honor, of being honored, of being respected, and of being supported through prayer. Most importantly, prayer support is just so vital, especially given everything we got going on with the pandemic and with the transition. My goodness, there's been a lot to handle. And I have to say, and I'm not just saying this either, it's been a real blessing to work with these guys, just to see how prayerfully and how thoughtfully they approach every decision they make, and how lovingly, out of consideration for the congregation. So please do, if you have, as God gives you opportunity, please do thank the elders that serve here so faithfully, because they are a real blessing to this congregation. We also do, though, have worship leaders and a worship team. And that, by the way, is something that has continued from that Sunday in March where we first said, this Sunday we're not going to be meeting in person for worship anymore. But guess who was here that Sunday? The worship team was here. The worship team, myself, and the sound and media team, they were also here. And all of those folks do so much to facilitate our relationship with God. They all do. So we've got Tom Taylor and Nathan Bowler every week. Those two are planning worship, and they're leading too. They're up here leading us in song with a whole other crop of people that's up here week in and week out. A lot of people to name. I singled those two out because they specifically plan worship, but there's so many other people. If you've been at Emmanuel for even a little while, you know who I'm talking about. You see them up here every week. Whether you're tuning in virtually or you're here physically, they're always up here. And they are worth being honored for all that they do. They do so much. I so appreciate the worship team's approach to everything, which is to see God glorified rather than themselves. It's tremendous that they approach things that way. We had the Seidels up here this morning leading us in song. Dennett planned worship. There's just so many folks that are involved with this. And then the media team, too, sitting back there, who, by the way, I must say, if it wasn't for them, we would be in a real tough place. And we see this on the weeks where the live stream doesn't work, especially. And that's when everybody starts commenting and saying, I can't hear anything. And that's fine. But just remember that when we can hear things, it's on us to be just as thankful that it's working, because it's because of them that it's working, and we can hear things. And what a blessing it is to have all of them serving slides, sound, video, all of that stuff. And they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. We can also include those who have discipled us or helped us in our walk with God. And for a lot of you, you might be able to think of somebody right now who helped you as you were new to the faith. They helped you grow. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a friend of one of your parents. Maybe it was somebody who you came in closer contact with because of a certain ministry the church has. Those people are worthy of our thanks, worthy of our just appreciation and our prayers too, because they're probably continuing to disciple others in the faith. Sunday school teachers, other folks involved in ministry. You may not know this, but we have several ministry teams who are led by different people that you might not even get to see because their jobs are more behind the scenes. The care team is one that immediately comes to mind. They do a lot of stuff that happens behind the scenes that not a lot of people immediately see. And for a long time, that was Carrie Perez, who was really faithfully leading that up. So we thank and appreciate her for all the work that she did there. I'm lucky to serve on two ministry teams that are led by two awesome women, the youth ministry team being led by Lisa LaValle, and the evangelism ministry team being led by Danny Santos. It's a privilege to work with both of them. So there's a lot that goes on, and all of these folks are worthy of our appreciation, our thanks, and really our honor, just as the people in this passage were honoring those who facilitated their relationship with God. We should regularly thank them, pray for them, and support them in the ways that they need our support. And this passage also shows us that there's license to have things like choirs, a cappella groups, and dare I say, bands, orchestras. But the thing is, God is always central in worship. So even if we've got like a band up here, and there's drums, and it's kind of, you know, it's pumping and it's energetic, it's really all for God. And it should all be for God, ultimately. And again, I so appreciate the worship team's approach, because that's really what they're all about. They want that to happen week in and week out. And I think it's helpful, too. I once heard, I forget where I heard it, but I heard an illustration somebody used. A lot of times in the church, we think we as the congregation are the audience, and the worship team is up here performing, and then maybe God is kind of off in the distance sort of watching all of it and going, okay, cool, yeah, that's nice. But really, that's not the way we should think of it at all. That's a very consumeristic way, very, dare I say, American consumerist way of thinking of worship. What worship really is, and I've said this to a couple of worship teams, and they found it helpful, it really is that the worship team is up here as the conductors or the directors. They're the ones going, okay, that sort of thing. You, congregation, are the performers. And God is the audience. God is the audience. And so really, their job is to just facilitate worship. It's our job to worship as the congregation. And we rejoice by celebrating those who help facilitate our relationship with God. All of those folks I named. So we can rejoice by savoring God's work, celebrating God's work, and honoring those who facilitate God's work. Those three ways. And so as we look back on Nehemiah 12, all of the celebration that's happening, it's not about just about a wall being rebuilt after it being destroyed. It's not just about that. It's about God himself, the God that made it possible to rebuild that wall. That's who this celebrating is about. After all the work that the people of Jerusalem did, look at what the result was. It was to worship. Really, all that we do in life, it's all meant to begin and end and be underlined by worship. We see that pretty clearly, not just in this passage, but in the book of Nehemiah. And as we look at God's work in our lives, in the church, in this church, in the church throughout the world, and throughout the world, just in what's going on, as we look at all of that, our response should be the same, to worship. Rejoicing comes from what God has done. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help for everything. We need your help for taking our next breath. We need your help, Lord, for dealing with whatever comes the rest of today, whatever comes the rest of this week. And we need your help to worship, Lord. We need your help to live for you and you alone, to make our lives living sacrifices that honor you and glorify you, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, you would help us to savor the work that you have done in our lives and in the lives of others, in the life of this church, as we look at what you're doing in the rest of the world, hearing about the ride-outs this morning. We support a lot of missionaries who are involved in your work throughout the world. It isn't just about what's going on here in Chelmsford. There's so many other things going on, and we rejoice in that. Lord, help us to savor that. Help us, Lord, to savor, to celebrate. Also, help us to celebrate the work that you have done. First and foremost, the work that you did through your Son, Christ, in paving the way for us, in making him the sacrifice, Lord, in raising him from the dead. He is alive right now, Lord. Lord, help us to honor those who facilitate our relationship with you, not just pastors and elders, but all others involved in ministry, worship, wherever it is. Help us to honor them well, Lord. And may you be glorified as we do that. Because it isn't just about us and them, it's about you being glorified in all of that, Lord. The end goal is worship, Lord, to worship you in all things. And you are worthy of our worship, God. So we ask that you would remind us of that anew today and help us to go from this place worshiping you in all things as you are worth worshiping. And Lord, we pray all of this in the name and for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who paved the way for us. Amen. Well, please rise for our benediction. And as you're doing so, I'd just like to remind you that the ushers will dismiss by section. And now hear these words from the Epistle of Jude. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.